So who was the Lord who is so frequently mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures? And of course, there are only two contenders, and that one is God the Father, and the other one is his Son, the one who became the human Jesus. And this second possibility is the one that's been taught for many years by most Church of God speakers and writers. And right up front, just so that you're not left hanging with any doubt, I'll tell you right up front again that I firmly believe that the Church of God's historic view is correct, that it was the one who became Jesus who was the Lord of the Old Testament scriptures. And I want to prove this to you today from the Word of God, from God's holy written Word. But I believe that it's only fair that we put the scriptures that support the opposing view on the table for discussion. So I want to start off with that, begin with that by quoting one of the scriptures that appears to say that God the Father was the Lord of the Old Testament. So first of all then, please turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And verse 13, actually just the beginning of verse 13. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, Jesus. Okay? So, ask the question then. Was God the Father, was he the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? Well, yes, he was, for sure. But does that fact mean that the one who became the human Jesus was not also their God, not also the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? No, well, of course, it does not. Let's go back to the beginning, quote unquote, the beginning, to the time of the recreation of the earth. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And so many of these scriptures today, I'm just going to push forward a little bit here. So, the recreation of the earth, centuries before the births of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. So on and on we go, over and over again, throughout these early chapters of Genesis. God did this, and God did that. So we ask the question, what God? Who was this God who did all of this? So we ask the question then, what is the Hebrew word here for God in these verses? Well, the Hebrew word is Elohim, Strong's 430, if you want to look it up. Elohim. And if you do look it up, you'll find that this word Elohim is plural. It's plural. It is a plural of the Hebrew word Eloah, E-L-O-W-A-H-H, and that's Strong's 433, if you want to look that one up. And it's rarely mentioned, but that word Eloah is actually, you can find it 57 times in the Old Testament, Eloah. And it's, again, it's translated as God with a capital G, and in other places it's translated as God with lowercase g. So the thing is, the word Elohim is plural, and it might grate on our sensitivities when I say this, but grammatically, the Hebrew word Elohim means gods, plural. And that really should not surprise us. So we're still in Genesis chapter 1. Let's have a look at the well-known verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. And God, Elohim, again, said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now maybe when we read this, maybe it was just one of the two who actually said these words. You know, God is so far above us, I don't believe that we understand, you know, how wonderful and how great he really is. But we know that the two were in total agreement. And, you know, thinking about it, meditating about it, I thought that the two were likely able to read one another's thoughts, one another's minds, and even pre-read them in advance, because, again, time means nothing to God. However, as Herbert Armstrong often explained, and I believe that this was a good way of putting it, that the word Elohim can be thought of as what Herbert Armstrong called a uniplural title or name, uniplural, and which it's a name or a title that seems like a singular word but encompasses more than one person or more than one being. Okay, and a couple of examples of that are family, nation, school, assembly, and that kind of thing. So you've got it's a singular word, but you know that involved in that are more than one person, right? So from that, I believe that we can quite rightly and accurately think of Elohim as a family, as the God family. And it's a family that right now who only have two full members, if you will, right now, but a family with many more begotten members waiting in the wings, waiting for our full birth into that family, into the Elohim family. So, which one of the two was the Lord of the Old Testament? That's the big question today. Which one? In Genesis chapter 1, neither of the two members of the Elohim family have yet been named individually. And it's interesting that there's actually no mention of the Lord, or Yahweh, until he's introduced to us in chapter 2. We'll go over to chapter 2. And even then, his name, Yahweh, is linked to the name Elohim. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God, the Yahweh Elohim, made the earth and the heavens." So he is introduced here as a member of the Elohim family, if you will, having the name Yahweh. Well, we think it's Yahweh. We really don't know the vowels. We know that it's YHVH in the English transliteration, but we really don't know the vowels. But quite commonly, we call it Yahweh. Okay, you could sit down and go through all your vowels, and you could come up with all kinds of other ways of saying it, and we'll come to that in a minute. I believe that it's valid then for us to think of the term Elohim as a kind of surname of the God family. And I believe that it is valid for Yahweh to be given as a given name as one of its members. We used to call it a Christian name, didn't we? We call it a given name. So Elohim would be the surname, Yahweh would be the given name for one of its members. But please notice that it says here, Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, made the earth and the heavens. That's important to remember as we go through this. Although Genesis 1 tells us that both members were involved in the recreation of the earth, it appears from this verse, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, that the Lord, Yahweh, seems to have been what we might think of as the primary creator. The primary creator. And that doesn't mean that he was necessarily the highest of the two, of course not, but he appears to have been the one who did the creation spade work, if you will. And perhaps literally when you think of the creation of Adam and Eve, that a spade might have been required. But please notice here that the other member of the Elohim family is not named. And that is significant. But that second member, or I won't say the second member, the other member of the Elohim family appears again in the next chapter. Go over to chapter 3, please. Following the sins of Adam and Eve, when Yahweh Elohim spoke to this other member. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil." So I believe that he's not downgrading himself to an angel and talking to an angel when he says us. I believe he's talking to the other member of the God family. And again, this other member appears at the Tower of Babel. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 11, please. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6. We'll read verses 6 to 8. And the Lord, Yahweh, said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." Verse 7, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord, Yahweh, scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. So again, who were the us here? Who was Yahweh talking to? Again, we know, of course, that one of them, we call him the spokesperson here, was Yahweh. Now, I suppose in this particular case, the other person or persons could have been one or more angels, could have been. But the implication, again, is that the other person is the other member of the Elohim family. And again, we see that the scattering of the people here, please notice who did the main work of that scattering. It was Yahweh. It was the Lord Yahweh. Okay, let's go to the other in the beginning scriptures over in John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. And this beginning was the real beginning, the beginning of eternity. If there ever, it's hard to get our minds around that, if there ever could be such a time as the beginning of eternity. But anyway, this what's being described here is an immeasurably long time prior to the beginning of the recreation of the earth. How do we even get our minds around infinity and eternity? I don't know. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, we don't want to get into the arguments about whether it was originally in Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic at this point in time, but the Greek word here is logos. You want to look it up? It's Strong's 3056, logos. And the Word was with God. Okay, the word God there in the Greek is Theos. T-H-E-O-S. Strong's 2316. and the Word was God. Read it again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Sorry, was with God, and the Word was God. Again, who was this Word? Who was this Logos who was with God, with Theos, and also was God, who was Theos? So, in a similar way as the Old Testament Hebrew gives us Elohim as a kind of surname and Yahweh as a kind of given name, here in the New Testament Greek we have the title Theos, which can be thought of as a kind of surname, and Logos as a kind of given name. Okay, but of course, as the scriptures clearly prove as we go through this, just as Yahweh was just one of God's names, and it was also had many other names in Hebrew, so does the word Logos in Greek. There are other names in the Greek. The other one we're going to come to is Kurios, which is the Lord in Greek. Now, when we name our children, we give them the given names merely because we parents like those names. When I was looking at this, I was reminded of one person back in England who named, and Trish is laughing here, who named his child after the Liverpool soccer team. All 11 of them. Not sure about the substitutes, but definitely all 11 of them. So you can imagine that. But Bible names are often, often quite significant. And of course, the various God family names are very significant, because they tell us who and what the God family members are and what they do. I'm going to get into the names of God in more detail in a future sermon. It's too much to fit all of that in today. But for now, let's just take a look at the meanings of the name Logos. Logos. I just want to read to you, this is what the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament tells us about the word Logos. So bear with me as I read through this. It's translated in the King James Version 330 times, mainly as word, the word word with a capital W, obviously referring to Jesus, word with a small W, saying, account, and speech. And this Dictionary of the New Testament gives some extended Greek meanings of this word Logos. And as I read through these, just please apply them in your own mind to Jesus. Okay, first of all, a word uttered by a living voice which embodies a conception or an idea. Secondly, the sayings of God. Thirdly, the moral precepts given by God, a decree, a mandate, or an order. It also refers to the Old Testament prophecies. It also refers to a declaration, a weighty saying, or a proverb, which Jesus used quite considerably in his preaching. And this is an interesting one: skill and practice in speaking. And you think of Jesus's skill in speaking, where he drew just thousands of people to come to listen to him. A style of speaking, again, we think of that from Jesus. Instruction, doctrine, and teaching, and the mental faculty of thinking, meditating, reasoning, and calculating, which are all necessary as we study God's word. Now, the word Logos stems grammatically from another noun, and this is a noun that Jacob and Zane will very much appreciate, because the root word of logos is Lego. Lego, L-E-G-O, Strong's 3004. And this word Lego is used a whopping 1,343 times in the New Testament. And it's translated in the King James Version as into the English, say, speak, call, and tell. And again, all those words, they all have extended Greek versions as well, which I won't get into right now. But when you go through them, you find that this word would strongly indicate that the term spokesman is a very good and valid substitute, English substitute, for the term logos. And that's been used, that term spokesman has been used by many Church of God speakers and writers over the past 50 odd years. But again, we ask the question, which member of the Theos family was the Logos, the spokesman, in the New Testament Gospel accounts? And I'm pretty sure that we know that the answer to this question is that it was Jesus who was the Logos. It's quite clear. We'll see that even more as we go further into John chapter 1. So we know that Jesus was the Logos. Jesus was the spokesman. But the other question is, which member of the Elohim family was the spokesman in the Old Testament times? And the answer is given here as we go through, still in John chapter 1. Let's continue and find out who the Logos was and is. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Okay, but was the word, the Logos, instrumental in the recreation of the world? Yes, he was. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's one of the clinches right there. And verse 4, the beginning of verse 4, in him was life. In him was life. This word, this Logos, possessed inherent life within himself. And he had the power as well to give life to others, as he certainly did. So in this regard of the Logos possessing inherent life within himself, please bookmark John chapter 1 there. We're going to come back to it. And let's go back to Exodus, please, chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And verse 1. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God. Word is Elohim, again, the mountain of Elohim, even to Horeb. Verse 4, and when the Lord, Yahweh, saw that he, Moses, turned aside to see, God, Elohim, called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he, Moses, said, here am I. So, right there in those two verses, I believe that it's quite clear that this one person was both Elohim and Yahweh. And so, again, I'll join them together and use the name Yahweh Elohim. Verse 6. Moreover, he, Yahweh Elohim, said, I am the God, Elohim, of your father, the God, Elohim, of Abraham, the God, Elohim, of Isaac, and the God, Elohim, of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God, Elohim. Jump down to verse 13, please. Verse 13, and Moses said unto God, Elohim, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God Elohim of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God Elohim said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Now this single I am at the end there is translated from the Hebrew word Ehye. Okay, that's E-H-Y-E-H. E-H-Y-E-H. And it means to be or to exist. And I am that I am is translated from A-A, Asher, A-A. Okay, E-H-Y-E-H, and Asher is A-S-H-E-R, and A-A again. And it means, there's all kinds of different ways of putting it together, but basically it means exist, who exists, or it can be exist, becomes exist. Hard to get our human minds around that. But I agree with Herbert Armstrong's opinion that a good translation of this is the self-existent one in the long form, or the eternal in the short form. Again, you'll hear a lot of people, long-time Church of God speakers, use that whenever they see the capitalized form of the English word Lord in the King James Old Testament. They'll just say eternal right away, the eternal. It appears that the Hebrew long form of his name, A.A., Asher, A.A., and the short form, A.A., is from which the name Yahweh is derived. And I want to read you just a short excerpt from John Gill's Bible commentary and what he says about this incredible verse. He says, this signifies the real being of God, his self-existence, and that he is the being of beings, as also it denotes his eternity and immutability and his constancy and faithfulness in fulfilling his promises, for it includes all time, past, present, and to come. And the sense is, not only am I what I am at present, but I am what I have been, and I am what I shall be, and shall be what I am. It's hard to get our human minds around it. This is still John Gill's commentary. Our Lord, Jesus, seems to refer to this same name in John 8:58. Don't have to turn there. You can write it down now and look at it. That's the one where Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Okay, so our Lord Jesus seems to refer to this name in John 8:58. And look what he says. And indeed is the person that now appeared. And the words may be rendered, I shall be what I shall be, the incarnate God, God manifest in the flesh, I am he that is and that shall be. So that's John Gill's take on that. So we apply, take all of that information that we've got there from Exodus chapter 3, and then we put that right back into John chapter 1. Let's go back there, John chapter 1, and especially back into verse 4. So let's go back in and read that again. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life. And then let's continue then. And the life was the light of men. And the light, and the Greek word is phos, P-H-O-S, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, So John also is telling us here that the light was and is inherent in the self-existent life of the Word and Logos, as talking about spiritual light, of course. Then he seems to change tack here, but he's really not. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This was John, what we call John the Baptist. The same, John the Baptist, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. Okay, who was this true light? This Word who had inherent life and light in himself. Was it God the Father? Now, I'm absolutely sure that God the Father certainly does possess both of these things, life and light. But was he the Word, the Logos, that's being spoken of here? Let's continue and see. Verse 10. He, the true light and Word, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came unto his own, in other words, human beings, Israelites and Jews, and his own received him not. Question, was God the Father ever in the world to any great extent? Yeah, he came down with Yahweh at the beginning there a couple of times. But was he ever in the world to any great extent, or did he ever come to his own? No, he didn't. So who did? Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. It wasn't the Father, it was the one who was begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, the Logos, was the member of the God family who was begotten of the Father, who was made flesh and who dwelt among us, among humanity. We believe that he was among humanity for 33 and a half years. Verse 18, jump down to verse 18. No man has seen God, talking about the Father, at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Please bookmark John 1 again, and let's go over to just chapter 5. We're going to come back to chapter 1 again. Over to chapter 5, please, just one verse there. And in this one, Jesus was speaking to a bunch of Jews who were planning to kill him. Got nothing against Jews per se, but these Jews were planning to kill him. John chapter 5 and verse 37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And the "you" here refers not just to the Jews to whom that Jesus was talking to at that time, but to all Jews, all Israelites, in fact, all of mankind. How can I make that statement? How do I know that? Because Jesus said so in the next chapter. John chapter 6 and verse 46. John chapter 6 and verse 46. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Okay, another question comes up. Had any human beings seen and or communicated with either member of the God family prior to Jesus saying this? Had any human beings seen or communicated or heard the voice of either member of the God family before this? Yes, they did. let's look at a couple of those instances there. Let's go back to Genesis again, chapter 12, please. If we can whiz through a couple of these. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto your seed will I give this land, and there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So the Lord appeared to Abram and spoke to him. Abram heard his voice. Let's go over to chapter 32, Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And verse 24. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man, says, quote unquote, a man with him until the breaking of the day. The word for man can mean a being or a person. Jump down to verse 26. And he, the so-called man, said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go except you bless me. Verse 29. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray you, your name. And he said, why is it that you do ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Peniel, which means, in the Hebrew, means face of God. Peniel. For I have seen God, Elohim, face to face, and my life is preserved. My life is preserved. Okay, let's go over into Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And just half a verse here, 11. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. And the Lord Yahweh spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. So, just as we're sitting together here now, and we talk to each other, the Lord Yahweh spoke unto Moses in that way. Over to Numbers, please. Numbers. Chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 14. Numbers chapter 14, verse 14. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that you, Lord Yahweh, are among this people, and that you, Lord Yahweh, are seen face to face. Over to Deuteronomy, just a couple more. Deuteronomy. Chapter 5, Deuteronomy chapter 5, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 4, the Lord, Yahweh, talked with you, Israelites, face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. And way over to chapter 34 and verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord Yahweh knew face to face. So Jesus said that no man other than himself has ever seen the Father nor heard his voice. But these verses, and many others as well, prove that there were some men who did see one of the members of the God family and who did hear his voice. So if it wasn't the Father, who was it? Okay, we know that it was the Lord, Yahweh. But who was Yahweh. Going right back to the first question. He can't have been the Father. And there's only two members of the God family so far. So who is the other member other than the Father? Jesus Christ, of course. Let's go back to John 1 again, please. John 1. John chapter 1 and verse 32. And again, we've got a bunch of Jews here giving John the Baptist a hard time. John chapter 1 and verse 22. John chapter 1 verse 22. Then said they unto him, unto John the Baptist, who are you? Who are you? Just so we may give an answer to them that sent us. What say you of yourself? And he, John the Baptist, said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As said the prophet Isaiah. So John the Baptist said here that his job was to cry out in the wilderness that God's people should be making straight the way of the Lord. The Lord, okay, the Greek word there is kurios, Q-U-R-I-O-S, that's Strong's 2962. It stems from the word kuros, which means supremacy. Again, kurios appears 748 times in the King James Version and is translated as Lord, Master, and Sir. But which Lord was John referring to in John chapter 1 and verse 23? We believe, of course, that he was talking about the preparation for the Lord Jesus. But wait a minute. John the Baptist was quoting Isaiah. So let's, again, keep that bookmark in there and let's nip back to Isaiah and see what he was quoting from there. I could just tell you, but I want you to look it up. Isaiah chapter 40. Because these are important things to cement in our minds when somebody tells us something different there. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Isaiah 40 verse 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our God Elohim. So John had been given the job of crying out to the people of his day that God's people were to be preparing the way of the Lord, the way of Yahweh Elohim, the one who became Jesus Christ, the Logos. Back to John again. John chapter 1 and verse 27. John chapter 1 verse 27. And this is really interesting. It's kind of a mind bender. There's a couple of these in the scriptures and I don't have time for all of them. John chapter 1 and verse 27. This is John the Baptist talking here. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth, I am not worthy to unloose. We know who he's talking about there. Verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. He was before me. And we don't have to go now, but if you look at the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke, we know that John the Baptist was about possibly exactly 6 months older than his cousin, the human Jesus. John the Baptist was about 6 months, again, maybe exactly, older than his cousin, the human Jesus. But here, John the Baptist is telling these Jews that even though Jesus was humanly 6 months younger than himself, that Jesus was before himself, before John, way before himself, eternally before himself. John knew that, both in terms of real age and also in terms of the timeline of the preaching of the gospel. That's an amazing couple of verses there. So it's quite, I believe that it's quite clear that Jesus, the Word, the Logos, was the Lord and Yahweh of the Old Testament. And again, and I didn't include it, but remember, you know, please remember that verse as well, before Abraham was, I am. Let's continue though. After we've read all of this, I want to go back and consider another so-called proof that God the Father was the Lord and Yahweh of the Old Testament scriptures. I want to put that on the table. So let's go to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew chapter 16. And verse 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. And Simon Peter, talking to Jesus here, answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Okay, fair enough. God the Father here may be referred to as the living God, and that's fine. So now we'll compare that with Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's go back there, please. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And verses 25 and 26. "Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire," this is the Israelites talking about here, "for this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived?" Okay, the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived. Now, so the question here is, does this comparison between these two scriptures, does this prove that God the Father was the Lord Yahweh of the Old Testament? Let's see. Let's examine it. First of all, and we read this in other places, and I don't want to give the poor Israelites a hard time, but these chicken-hearted Israelites, as they were at that time, they were not very good, as we know, with telling the truth. It was obvious that the Lord God did not bring them to Mount Horeb just to burn them to death, and neither did he wish to kill them by the sound of his voice, even though he could have done if he wanted to. And those points are beside the point, really, but the question is, had any human beings ever heard his voice prior to that time and survived? Well, yes, they have. We've already read the accounts of him communicating with Abraham and Jacob and later with Moses. But from what we've already read in the scriptures today, we know that there were two members of the Elohim family. Question: were they, are they, both of those members of the Elohim family, were they and are they both God? What about Jesus? Was he God, the Word, the Logos? Yes, we know that. We just read all of that in John 1. I'll just read it for you again. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Another question: were they the two members of the Elohim family, are they both living? What about Jesus, the Word, the Logos? Was he living? Of course he was. Again, in John chapter 1, don't have to go back there just yet, verse 4. In him, the Word, the Logos, was life, and the life was the light of men. He had inherent life, so yes, he was. And then, I want you to go over to back to John again, but John chapter 5, please, just to pick up this one verse, which is another clincher. John chapter 5 and verse 26. John chapter 5 and verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, yes, he was the living God, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. So again, Jesus was also the living God. Logically, both Jesus and the Father can be referred to as the living God. They're not mutually exclusive that is no proof at all. And so in Deuteronomy then, the voice of the Lord God, the Yahweh Elohim, the living God, that these Israelites heard was the voice of the Word, the Logos, the one who became the human Jesus. Okay. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. And this is one of the scriptures that a lot of people have had a problem with. And Isaiah chapter 9. And you might call it a difficult scripture. And at first, it might seem like a smoking gun, if you will, for those who believe that God the Father was the Lord, the Yahweh of the Old Testament scriptures. Let's read it. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Very well known verse. If you love the Handel's Messiah like I do, you'll know it very well. And Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Now, I doubt that anybody would deny that this verse is undoubtedly a prophecy of Jesus, the Son of God, who was given and who fulfills all of these titles and offices that are listed there in verse 6. But among those titles and offices, there's the name and the title, Everlasting Father. So we ask the question, how could Jesus, the Son of God, be called the Everlasting Father? There's a couple of answers to this. I'd like to run through them quickly. Did Jesus not say that he, the Son, came to reveal the Father? Well, yes, he did. Running out of time, so I'll just read this one to you. Luke chapter 10 and verse 22. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So Jesus was the revelator of his Father. So, and we've been through John chapter 1, and there's other scriptures that establish the fact that the one who became Jesus created all things. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 12. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now it talks about the Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, Jesus' blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is, this Jesus of course, who is the image of the invisible God, the Father, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, but for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And verse 17 totally agrees with what John the Baptist said, and he is before all things. He was before John the Baptist, he was before Abraham, and by him all things consist. And again, I'll just read this one verse in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it became him, and whom, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So, we know who that is, who was the primary creator, as we said. Well, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is, if you forget all of the other scriptures from this sermon, remember this one, because this is the one that I call the clincher. And let's just read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. And that, I believe, is the clincher for those of us who believe that Jesus was the Lord Yahweh of the Old Testament. That rock was Christ, that rock was the Word, the Logos, that rock was the Lord God, the Yahweh Elohim. And there's a bunch of other scriptures, I'll just tell you what they are and you can look them up if you want. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 47. And Psalm 18, verse 2. You look them up, you'll find that certainly it tells you that Yahweh was the rock. Now, despite all of this that we've just been through about this verse, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, I took the time last week to look at two different versions, two different lexicons of the Hebrew text of Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 6, and guess what? I found that the Hebrew term Ab, which is the Hebrew word for father, is not in that verse. Okay? I'll read it. Now my Hebrew pronunciation is not very good, but I'm going to read you word for word the transliteration of the phrase, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting so-called Father, the Prince of Peace. Okay, is what the Hebrew says. Wa Yikra Shmo Pele Yoetz El Gibor Aviad Sar Shalom. Okay, there's no word Ab in there. There's no, if you look in Strong's, you'll find that it adds in the word Ab. Strong's, it's actually number one in Strong's. And that word does not appear in the Hebrew. and it doesn't appear in the lexicons either. And one of the lexicons I read, and Warren and Sewell and Trish will know, it's from David Mass, a scholar, a real Hebrew and Greek scholar who goes to CGG, and in his lexicon it says, "And call his name Wonderful Counselor, the God Mighty, the Everlasting, the Prince of Peace." No father in there. So don't let anybody use that particular scripture to flummox you. Okay, winding down now. Did and does Jesus have any fatherly attributes? Because, you know, just because Jesus, you know, the Lord is not God the Father, doesn't mean to say that there's something that's inherently wrong with being a father, obviously not. Did and does Jesus, the Word, the Logos, possess any fatherly attributes? Well, yes, he does. Because you don't want somebody coming along and saying, well, look, you know, Jesus definitely did have fatherly attributes, so obviously he's got to be God the Father. You know, being the Son of God did not and does not necessarily preclude him from also having a fatherly role. Okay, I'll just repeat something that I mentioned a couple of months ago now, I guess, when we were going through the Comforter series. And again, I'll just read this single verse for you. And you know the verse, John chapter 14 and verse 18. "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." And the Greek word that's translated as comfortless is orphanos. And that is a term which James later properly used, correctly translated as fatherless. Orphanos means orphaned. And orphan means bereft of a father, bereft of both parents, bereft of a teacher or a guide or a guardian. So we need to remember what they were going through on that night, on that Passover night. The time was rapidly approaching when Jesus would soon be separated from his disciples. And for 3.5 years, Jesus had been their best friend, their master, their teacher, their guardian, and their guide. And in these ways, he'd been like a father figure to them, even though, you know, he was only, what, you know, 30-odd years old. Earlier on that same Passover night, Jesus even called his disciples little children. And you can find that in John chapter 13 and verse 33. He called them little children. But not only had Jesus been like a father figure to these little children, these spiritual babies, he'd also introduced them to their real spiritual parent and guardian, God the Father, because they didn't know him before. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babies.'" Verse 27. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Well, back in John chapter 14, let's go back there, please. Again, on Jesus' last Passover night, Jesus revealed how he could be so much like his Father, including some fatherly attributes. John chapter 14 and verse 7. "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." This is verse 7, John chapter 14, verse 7. "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. So they didn't know the Father beforehand. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how say you then, Show us the Father? Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. It's hard for us to understand the level of unity that Jesus had with the Father, but everything that the Father had and knew, he passed on to Jesus. They were one in that way. So, okay, again, let's go back to the Old Testament then and ask the same question about Yahweh. Did the Lord Yahweh have fatherly attributes? The Yahweh of the Old, did he? Yes, he did. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Nearly finished now. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Exodus chapter 4 to verse 22. And you shall say unto Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord Yahweh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So there's Yahweh saying that Israel is my son. Does that make him God the Father? No, it doesn't. It means that he has fatherly attributes. Okay, and then Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 6. Do you, again, talking to Israelites here, the backsliding Israelites, do you thus requite or retaliate against the Lord Yahweh, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he your father that has bought you? Has he not made you and established you? So the Lord Yahweh here of the Old Testament fulfilled many roles toward Israel, and one of them was a fatherly role. And again, he needed to do that because of the absence of God the Father on earth, the righteous absence of God the Father. God the Father is so holy that he cannot be with human beings at this point in time. In this way, Yahweh, according to what he said there, bought the Israelites. He actually did buy them. He redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. He made them, he created them, and he founded them and established them as a nation. But also, again, due to what I'll call the righteous absence of God the Father, that the Lord Yahweh also promised to be a father figure during the millennium. It's the final scripture here now. So for 1,000 years prior to the Father coming with the new heavens and the new earth that we read about in Revelation 21, let's go and read Jeremiah 31, just a couple of verses there to finish off with. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 7, just to show you that who was talking here. Jeremiah 31 and verse 7. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, jump to verse 9, they shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So, still, although these scriptures here do show that Jesus possesses fatherly attributes, they do not mean that the other member of the Elohim family, God the Father, was the Lord of the Old Testament. So really, I'm out of time. There's so much more. I don't have time to cover some of the other scriptures, some astonishing scriptures, and maybe in a future sermon I'll bring them out, because there's so many things that we really have to think about with regards to the nature of God. But the scriptures throughout, all they serve to do is to hammer home the truth about this even further. And that truth is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God the Father, and the Logos of John chapter 1, was the Lord God, the Yahweh Elohim of the Old Testament scriptures.